Good morning.
Hey.
So, as he said, my name's Chris. My last name is Stellhorn. And so you know who's standing before you this morning talking to you. I'm going to tell you just a little bit about me. I grew up in Southeast Texas, actually. I was born near Galveston and probably the most Texas-sounding city in the state of Texas, and that is Texas City, Texas. I come, and my birth certificate says it, I come from a long line of Texans, actually. My ancestors were some of the first settlers in Texas, some of the first dairy farmers on the Gulf Coast. An ancestor of mine was one of the first Texas Rangers, and my mother even grew up next door to the country singer Johnny Lee, you know, looking for love. Okay. So, and just for the credibility, I did have a native Texan license plate on my car for a very long time, but had to turn that back in, but there is a sticker at least on the back of our van right now. So you could say I'm fairly Texan, and I'm wearing the kilt this morning, but I'm evening it out with the cowboy boots. So, yeah. So as a kid, though, I rarely left Texas. Once around fifth grade, I traveled in the car on a family vacation and went about as far as Louisiana. Long trip, I know. It takes forever to get out of the Gulf Coast in Texas, but we traveled about as far, and we crossed right over into the border into Mississippi, and as a teenager, I even flew once to Florida, the big trip to Disney World. But most of my family vacations growing up meant going to Central Texas. It meant going exploring around the Mejia-Grosbeck area, if you're familiar, and eating barbecue, very, Texan-sounding vacations. But I didn't really leave the confines of Galveston County and probably crept into Harris County too often as a kid. My understanding of the world was very Texas-centered growing up. And I'm not knocking Texas culture in any way, shape, or form. As my Missourian wife would say, Texas is a culture all of its own. And so there was a little bit of a culture shock for her when she moved here. But aside from my Texasness, I was fairly quiet and reserved as a kid. Now, I loved the Bible, and I absolutely loved Jesus. And in junior high, I felt that God was telling me something very important, that he wanted me to be a youth minister. But I didn't even know that was something that I could do. I didn't think I was allowed to do it. I thought that was something for just special people like our minister, Brother Fred. Well, I mentioned this to an adult for advice, and he laughed at me. He said, I wasn't cut out for it. Now, Chris, you're just not the right kind of person for that. You're just way too introverted. And it made me feel at the time that God could not use me and would not use me. And I was pretty crushed by it, and I decided, well, that's fine. If that's what they say and God can't use me, then I guess I'll just open a bed and breakfast or something. And God directed my path anyway, and here I am. Jump ahead a few years later, I went to Bible college far away from home in the big city of Houston. I served church way far away from home as well in Houston in my first couple years. But in 2005, things began to change because my wife and I got married, Shannon, and I was offered to come and work on the foreign mission field, and you may know it. It's called Oklahoma. Very different, which in fact was very foreign to this small-town Texas boy who had barely left Galveston County. And I moved across state lines, but I didn't just move across state lines. I also traveled south the border for the first time into Mexico on a mission trip. This was really different for me. It wasn't that different for my wife. My wife had done mission work in Cuba and Costa Rica before we had gotten married. And so while we're on this trip, it brought forth a few very important questions. And one of those questions was that she asked me, would you be interested in doing mission work outside of the country? And my response was easy. I laughed. I said, absolutely not. That's not for me. No way, Jose. There's plenty of work to be done right here. I mean, Oklahoma was enough an adventure for me at the time. But a few years later, back in 2010, I found myself in Mexico again. But this time, something in my heart was changing. I saw a need that was there and realized that God had given me the gifting to meet that need. And though the doors at the time didn't open physically, there was a door that flew open, the door to my stuffy heart. And the windows flew open and this fresh wind blew into my heart and I felt open to the possibility. I learned a lot about myself during that journey through those next couple years of yearning and feeling discontent that was building within inside of me. And one of those realizations that I had to confront was, why was I so against the possibility of doing mission work overseas? Now, I found that the answer was steeped in misunderstandings that I had, misunderstandings about myself, misunderstandings of the world. And so this morning, as we ask the question, why do we participate in missions? There's three things I want to share with you that for me were three essential truths that I needed to hear that in turn allowed me to accept the idea of mission work. And the first one, and I know it's going to sound silly on the surface as we begin, but please hear me out. Missions are exciting. When we first hear about mission work, our mind tends to go to places like the jungles of the Congo or North Korea, where Christianity may be illegal, and it stirs up fear that says, not me, never, no way. For me, I could theorize it was all of those stories that I heard growing up for missionaries like in Africa, where they had told stories like, you know, there's flies and you're drying your clothes outside. They lay their eggs in your clothing. And if you don't iron it properly, then you put the clothes on and the flies like hatch in your skin. And I was like, that does not sound exciting to me. No, that's not for me. No, I like my dryer. And but that was just a surface excuse. It was really wasn't that at all. It was truly about the understanding of my life. I didn't want my idea of my life changed. Things, you know, like my rights and my understandings, my needs, my wants, my plans, my desires, and of course the fear of having my comfort zone destroyed. If we ask the hard question, is Jesus worth sacrificing those things for him? Of course, the Sunday school answer is absolutely yes, because that's what we're supposed to say. But in my heart at that time, the answer would have been no. When I live in the me world, I live in fear of what I am going to lose and what I have to give up. But in doing so, I live in this place that Jesus warned us about in Matthew 6, where he says we're living to store for ourselves treasures here on earth, where I'm trying to live in control of my world instead of trusting in him. I'm using my abilities and my powers and my money to control my world. And that idea that Jesus may call me to give away some or all of that, those things that I use to make me feel in control and make me feel safe, well, scares me. It scared me. Because if I'm not in control, well, who is? And of course, that brings the question of who and what is most important to me? Jesus' words to us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be, rang in my ears. And it makes us ask the question, what do you trust in, or whom do you trust in, really? And it moved me to the point to ask then the most important question of whether or not I really believed that he was good and if he cared. More than just in my mind, but also deep within my heart. We lose ourselves the more we try to gain control of our world, as we fall into the temptation to make the story of life all about us, we lose who we are created to be in the story. When we try to take God's place and become the main character, we lose who we were meant to be in the story. Oz Guinness says this: God is calling us to play our part in the righting of the wrongs in the world, in the renewal and the restoration of the earth, and in carrying his message to the ends of the earth. And in Matthew 28, it says this: Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. And as the book ends to the Great Commission, because right in the middle is that Great Commission, but there's bookends on both sides of it. On one side, he says, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Jesus is saying he's in charge and he's in control. And on the other side, at the end of it, he says, I am always with you. He's saying, I'm always with you. I'm always present and I'm there. And so amidst my fears and my doubts, Jesus calls me to join him in the renewal of his creation, but not alone. He sandwiches this commission securely in the promises of his provision. And when I move from the place of fear of losing control to faith that he is in control, then I resonate with the words of missionary Elizabeth Elliot when she says this, I have one desire now, to live a life of reckless abandon for the Lord, putting all my energy and strength into it, because Jesus reminds me who my identity is. I am his child, and I don't have to doubt that he is with me or that he's going to provide for me wherever I am. Her husband, missionary and martyr, Jim Elliot, said it this way, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. One of my favorite writers, G.K. Chesterton, said this, an adventure is only an inconvenience rightly considered. An inconvenience is only an adventure wrongly considered. God is taking us on the story of a lifetime, an adventure of all adventures, but it depends on how you perceive it. Because every inconvenience in life is a possible adventure waiting for us to make a choice. Because life is going to be full of losses, it's full of pains, it's full of hurts, it's full of hardships, and it's full of suffering. That may make us feel bloody and bruised. But will it break you or will it build you? And the big question today, is he worth it? Jim Elliot's friend and fellow missionary, Steve Saint, said this, God never wastes a hurt if we let him write the story of our lives. We don't need to fear what we may lose when we understand what we're going to gain. Knowing this changes our concept and our view of missions from fearful hesitation to excitement, because he's in control and he's providing. So prior to 2008, my view of the world was very narrow. And in a sense, I didn't even consider the rest of the world, even though I had been in ministry many years by this point, my responsibility. The second misunderstanding I believed was that missions weren't essential to my life, but the second point is missions are essential. They're essential according to the Word of God, but they're also essential to my life as well. And in August of 2013, we were planning to head back to Mexico. In fact, we were praying, considering if God was calling us to serve there. We were going to go on a research trip to think about that and to look and see where the needs are. In June, though, I found myself, as I usually do, at Tanglewood Christian Camp, sitting at the far end of the cafeteria across the table from my good friend Jeffrey Earnessy. Now, I had known Jeffrey a very long time, and Jeffrey's many years older than I am, but Jeffrey and I have a long connection. For instance, his mom was my third grade public school teacher, and she was my Sunday school teacher at church as well. So you're not really getting away with anything, you know, on either end, because your mom's going to hear it either way. So on the surface, there was nothing particularly amazing about that day or special, but that's the way days tend to go. When Psalm 37:4 was our topic of discussion that day. And it said this, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And so as Jeffrey sits across the table, his laptop was open in front of him. There's a pitcher of freshly brewed tea sitting to my right and a stack of books just to my left. He looks up and this Holy Spirit moment takes place. He says something that I wasn't expecting to hear in any way, shape, or form. And he says, Chris, you're good at a lot of things, and I love you, and I appreciate you, and I've known you a long time, but if I could offer advice, I would say a weakness is delight. You do a lot of things for God, and you want to delight in him by doing things, but you don't just stop and appreciate him for who he is. And the problem with that is that when we don't stop and just appreciate for God for who he is, we often don't do that with people around us as well. And it leads us to being weak and encouraging one another. And I'd like you to consider that. Well, I wasn't expecting to hear that day, and it was pretty hefty, and I told him, I said, okay, I'll think about that one. I trust you. So that night as I climbed into my camp bunk, there were snores and there was creaking, and that was rattling around in my head. But we hadn't discussed the second part of that verse. So I sat there and I thought about it. What are the desires of my heart? Where do I want to go from here in life? What are the things that I really want the most in life? I had been in ministry quite a while at this point. I had 3 kids. I'm married. I don't really know what I want next in life. What are the real desires? But after a lot of thought, I came up with 2 things. I knew, first of all, from an early age that I had wanted to be a dad, but I wanted to have a daughter too. We had adopted our oldest, and we had 2 biological sons, but then became a very difficult time that we were walking through, because from 2010 to 2017, and this was right in the middle of that, we had 6 miscarriages. So the feelings of loss and pain and hopelessness that this was ever going to take place was very, very present. And the second desire, and I know it sounded silly, and it's sounding silly as I say it right now in front of you for the moment, was there was one place I'd always wanted to visit, and I realized it was Scotland. I had always, since a kid, wanted to go to Scotland. Never wanted to leave Texas for any other reason, but always just wanted to go there. In that moment, I couldn't tell you why, but there it was, those 2 desires profound and present in my heart. As I went home from camp, I shared this all with Shannon when I got home, and she definitely agreed. She said, you can definitely be more encouraging. I'll support you 100%. Okay. But she also said, kind of strangely, why don't we go to Scotland then? I said, no. I said, that's like the complete opposite of my personality and my nature. I don't make big, crazy decisions just because I have a childhood feeling or desire. And we have plane tickets in August to go to Mexico for this research trip. So I turned to her to laugh, and I said, I am going to need an invitation that says, come to Scotland. 2 days later, and that's another story, we had an invitation that said, come to Scotland. And while we were there, we were invited to come to a church meeting one night. It was in a barn on the north coast of Scotland. As the cold, damp wind was blowing outside and the heat slowly radiated inside, I stood next to a fellow from Ireland, and we were singing, Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings. And it felt as if my heart was just ripped right out of my chest. And if I was being told, this is your home now. Jesus said, go into all the world. But of course, my next question was, but why here? Why does God need me here? Missions can involve and often do involve forms of humanitarian services. But at its core, it's all about sharing the gospel. And so my question was, does Scotland really need me to share the gospel? And this is what I learned. Today in Scotland is considered an unreached people group. Most people have never heard the gospel. And it shows that 2 to 3% of the population don't believe in the basic tenets of Christianity, that Jesus died on the cross for their sins, and the Bible's the word of God. Only about 1% attend church anytime regularly. In China today, that number is 2.5%. And China as well is a first world country. So if I asked you right now, how many church buildings are located within 1 mile radius of High Point this morning? What do you think that answer might be? Some good guesses. Well, I Googled it, and if Google's correct, it's 14. And as far as I know, we still encourage young men and women to go to Bible college and train in ministry to serve the local church because that's important. But as you drive through Scotland today, churches daily are closing their doors, and there's not that many left. And in places, you can go 5 to 10 miles without there being one place for somebody to attend church. And in fact, in comparison to our idea of neighborhood in Texas, if I took you out to dinner, you might say, hey, there's this good place, and it's 30 minutes away. in Scotland, they don't usually travel more than a mile or 2 miles from their home. Many don't even own a car. And even more concerning is that there's not a next generation of church leaders being trained and rising up. What there is what's left. The church leaders that are there are often older, they're retiring, or have even passed away. And if there is a church leader at a church, they're often alone. There's no secretary, there's no youth minister, because youth ministry is just not really a big thing in Europe. There's no music minister, there's no associate minister, there's no children's minister. They are by themselves. And often enough, they're preaching at two or three different locations every Sunday and working a full-time job outside as well, just so people can hear the gospel. So we are headed to Scotland to meet the needs of those that need to hear the gospel, to disciple new believers, to train new leaders, and support the current churches that are left, and as well to plant new churches. Because Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can anyone call on the name of the Lord if they how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." So the question is, how can they hear and how can they believe unless someone tells them, unless someone is sent? And so the question of why do we support missions? Because missions are the hands and the feet and the voice of God speaking into the nations of Christ. Missions are the outstretched hand of the church reaching into the dark and the cold, lonely places of this world with the lamp of the gospel, inviting the hurt and the lost and the alone to come and find him. So when we came back home in 2013, the doors were closed for us to go to Scotland. But that did not keep us away. There was an insatiable desire, and it took us back and back and back on short-term trips. And as we waited in 2020, the doors finally flew open. And all of the organizations that we needed to connect with, our Mission City agency, our sponsoring organization, they reached out to us. And all of that lined up in God's provision. But as we finally prepared to do this, for real, boots on the ground, questions began to flood my heart again. And one of those questions was, why me? Why am I being called to do this? And in my heart, I was thinking back as a kid to being laughed at again, of mentioning it to people and just feeling invalidated. I was thinking about my lack of experience serving outside of my own country. Why me? So as I sat one winter morning in 2020, I was sitting in Panera Bread. I was studying about Scotland. I was reading studies, and I was just feeling all of this on my shoulders. And I began to feel overwhelmed by a sense of worthlessness. I began to become aware that there was just words being whispered into my mind about my inability. Words that said, you can't do this. Words of shame. And then I listened a little closer because though in my mind there were words, in my physical ears there were also words being spoken. And a song was playing in my earbuds. And the song, if you recognize it, said this: I will trust in you. I will trust in you when I don't understand. Your spirit leads me through. And I will trust in you, Lord. I will trust in you. Through joy and pain, I believe you reign. Because there's two things that are usually always on my phone: Christmas music, and the complete Tyler Murphy collection. And there I was in the middle of Panera Bread, just crying, hiding behind my beanie the best I could, just overcome by the Holy Spirit. Because in my heart, I was standing like Moses before God, and I'm disqualifying myself when he wasn't even looking at my qualifications. In the first verse of that song by Tyler, it starts off and it says, "You say move, and I will go. You lead me down the path that you have chose. I walk away and leave this behind. Your reasons need no answers when you call my name." The third misunderstanding was that missions were only for a few people. But in reality, missions are for everyone. locally today, all of us will go out to lunch and we'll go to work this week and we'll go shopping maybe at Walmart and we'll participate intentionally or unintentionally in the local mission of preaching Christ in some fashion. What are the example of Jesus that we said is good or bad? But when it comes to world missions, John Piper says this, you have three possibilities in world missions. You can be a goer, a sender, or disobedient. The Bible does not assume that everyone goes, but it does assume that the ones who do not go care about the goers and support goers and pray for goers and hold the rope of goers. We are all in this great and beautiful work together. So in this moment, I would like you to consider, what is your role this morning? Because I can tell you, as much as I love Jesus and I had been years in ministry, I was in a state of disobedience when it came to this. To go is important, and to send is equally important. Because as one climbs down to save those who have fallen in the well, others have to hold the rope to sustain them. And it takes all of us working together. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. In other translations, it says co-laborers. You are God's field and God's building. We do our part. Sometimes we're weak, but despite our weakness, it's his power and it's his work. My family, myself, my wife Shannon, Gideon, Silas, Avelyn, Cullen, and our little one that's still on the way are getting ready to head out at the end of April, hopefully, to Scotland. And this morning, we'd like to ask you personally, your family, if you would be our senders. If you would consider your family to support us monthly. We would love if you would connect with us after service. We do have candy on our table if you just want some candy. We also have stickers and papers. Check out our website. We've left open the rest of the afternoon if you want to get together for coffee or meet together to talk more. Missionary and martyr Jim Elliot said this, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. God has done a work in my life over the years. And from one who others said, you're not cut out for that, God takes our weakness, and those weaknesses are nothing compared to the power of God and what he can work inside of us. In 2020, I was going through all of my stuff. We were going through it and deciding what to get rid of, what to store. And I pull out this name plaque that has my name on it, Christopher Scott. That somebody had given me from the Bible bookstore when I was a kid, and below it, it said, Bearer of Christ to Scotland. Of all things. That's what was hanging in my room as a kid. This is how Scotland got stuck in my head. I feel now like I'm putting on a pair of shoes I was given as a child to grow into, and now they finally fit. And I believe Christ is worth it, worth my sacrifices, worth my inconveniences, worth it all. We're planning to head out at the end of April. And our last goal is we have $1,400 of monthly support left and about $20,000 of upfront support to raise before we head out. So that's what we're working on and working towards right now. And I want to close with telling you this story. In 1732, there were two young missionaries who watched as the outline of their family slowly faded as they sailed into the ocean, possibly leaving them for the last time. They were headed toward the West Indies, and as they did, they locked arms, lift their arms above their heads, and they exclaimed, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of his suffering. So when we ask ourselves what's stopping us from going or what's stopping us from sending, the real question we may need to ask ourselves is, he worth it to me? He believed you were, and he sent not only his son to come to die upon the cross for us and to pay the penalty of our sins in full for all time. But he called others who through generations told others who then told you. And that's why you sit here this morning as well. And I stand here this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that we get to be here with one another, that we get to breathe the breath that you've given us today. Lord, whether we are being called one day to go or being called to send, Lord, I ask you to direct our hearts and tell us that what you want from us this morning. We thank you so much for all that you are. Draw us into a deeper relationship with you in your son Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, before I step away, we have a video from our teammates in Scotland. They're a young Scottish couple who have started to try to do a church plant, and they are the only church planters that anyone knows in all of rural Scotland. And so we're headed to support them, and here's a word from them.
Hi there, my name is Bridget Sunderland. I'm the pastor of Village Church here in Scotland. Thank you so much for considering supporting Christopher and Shannon as they explore to come and step out and help us plant our church. God gave us a vision to see a network of churches planted in Scotland into communities that don't yet have a thriving, alive church. Do you know that Scotland has the definition of an unreached people group? That's where less than 2% of the population are faith, gospel-believing Christians. That is the state of our country. The church is declining the most, particularly in rural communities. And that is where God has asked us to plant. He's asked us to plant churches back into communities where there is yet not a thriving, alive, gospel-believing church. We need people like Christopher and Shannon and their family to come and help us to see this vision released. We're believing that we're going to see communities across our country come to know Jesus, be transformed by his love, and see their whole communities transformed. But we need your help. Would you consider supporting the Stellhorns as they step out in faith and join us as we see this vision realized? We are believing that God is going to rebuild and restore his church here in Old Meldrum in Scotland, and also to raise up generations of new leaders when we see new churches planted. Come be part of the journey and you won't be disappointed. Thank you so much for considering supporting us and being part of an exciting story here in Scotland.